this morning, as we spend concerted time meditating on God's Word, let's take a look at Romans 6 this morning. So if you'll take your Bibles and open to Romans 6, and the last two verses are the focal verse, but it will be helpful to you to be able to have a sort of running context into those last two verses. So I'm going to ask if you would, if you're able, to stand where you are with your Bibles open. And let's read, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 6. And then when we get to verses 22 and 23, they're actually going to be on the wall before you. And I'm going to ask that we read the last two verses together. And so beginning with Romans 6, 1, I will read, and then the last two verses we'll read together. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And now together? Well, but now that you have been set free from sin, slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, Father, as we listen to You through Your Holy Spirit, as He worked long ago through Paul, would You encourage us in the freedom that we have in Christ? Would You help us to see whether we are enslaved to sin or servants of righteousness? Would You begin to make the old to pass away? Would You begin to make this morning new creations as we cry out for deliverance and freedom from an old master who seeks only to kill and destroy. Father, we pray that You'd be with us this morning to help us to remember that as citizens of the kingdom, we are to live as citizens of the kingdom. And so help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's be seated. So it is July 4th today. It is your July 4th weekend, and perhaps you have been or plan to express your freedom in a variety of ways. Some of our neighbors have put their flags up in their yard. One in the neighborhood, I think, probably has 30 flags in their yard alone, and that may be you too, as you're expressing your thankfulness of freedom as an American citizen. I saw that some were expressing their freedom in terms of exercising their Second Amendment rights already over the weekend, and certainly that's one way. Maybe you've got plans. The 4th of July weekend means hand-churned ice cream for you or some sort of barbecue. Maybe you will express your freedom or appreciation of your freedom by reading back over the Constitution some point over the weekend, or maybe you'll read to the grandchildren the Midnight Ride of Paul Revere, Longfellow's poem there. However you decide to express your freedom as a U.S. citizen, I also want you to ponder today, the Lord's Day, the freedom that you have in Christ. But how are we to express that freedom in Christ? Well, our text gives us a very major clue in that. As you've made plans and you intend to carry them out to express your freedom as an American citizen, how are you making plans to express your freedom as a Christian? And this sermon could be true of somebody who lived in free America or communist China. Whether you live in a land where it is legal to be an American, or is it illegal to be a Christian, or illegal to be a Christian? The answer as to how we express our freedom as Christians is the same. It is not dependent on what soil we may live. So how would you, as you're beginning to think about this, express your freedom as a Christian? Well, this morning as we're looking at our text, I've had about, this week was difficult, in that I've had about five different outlines for today. And I think I've obviously settled on one. It's printed there for you in your message notes. I hope to stay with it, but I want us to see that there's the realization in verse 22 that there is a change that has taken place to the audience, the hearers of Paul's letter. But now, that you have been set free from sin, which means that there was a previous condition that this one is now contrasted to. And so I'm going to use that idea of contrast this morning in as we make our way through the material. And I want us to begin by seeing that there was a former master for all of us who were Christians. There was once the Christian's former master. We have not always been Christians. We have not always been Christ followers. We have not always been members of the kingdom. There was a moment where we were once, and in birth, born into a kingdom of darkness and of judgment. Well, what does David say? Even in conception, in my mother's womb, I was born in sin. We have been born in sin and under the mastery, therefore, of a sin nature all our days. The name of our master was sin. And as sin is personified in Romans, you see that Paul develops sin as the name of the master that extended authority and power, bondage over its subjects. I don't like to think about sin being my master. No one does. But the reality is that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's what's bringing us here to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 1 and 2, if you go back and you read through that, if you go through and read Romans maybe this week, if you're in the process of doing that in a Bible reading plan, you may realize that there is a lot of fors and therefores and thus and as a result. Romans is just one long argument from beginning to end. And what's brought us to chapter 6 as he's calling for holiness is the realization in 1 and 2 that we are all sinful. Whether we be Jewish or we be Gentile. We have all turned against the knowledge of God, whether we be a pagan, and there's only the realization of that there is a God through creation. Creation shouts that there is a creator, but if I turn against that knowledge that there's a creator, I am in sin. If I am Jewish and I have forfeited the law, and therefore also forfeited the Messiah who came to deliver us from the law, I am in sin. We are all in sin. So Romans 3 opens up. You know, that our mouths are like open graves. There is no one who seeks after God. There's no one who is righteous. No, not one. An echo of what David said in the psalm that we read this morning. We are all in sin. We're all in trouble. And it's, of course, in Romans 3 that we have the deciding judgment that for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God that He intended for us at the beginning of creation. We are all woefully separated. And the sad thing with sin is that it causes us to be delightful in our sin. And we're delighted in our separation. Because often sin binds us with pleasures. Pleasures that we do not want to give up and to call wrong. Whether that pleasant rope of bondage is bitterness. Well, there's a satisfaction that comes from holding on to things, an unforgiving spirit. That's a bondage that we sometimes like to hold on to. It makes us feel in control. Or maybe the bondage is in pleasures of the flesh. Well, it feels right. How can it be wrong? And yet God has said that certain acts and certain ways of acting outside of marriage is wrong. But sin delights us in the bondage, and we long to be in bondage that way. We go further. It's like in our sin, in our pleasant sinfulness, even whether that be drugs or alcohol, or if that be in judgmentalism, or if that be in ritual formalism, because you can be a very spiritual person and still be under the judgment of God. You could be a great rule keeper, like the Pharisees, and still be under the judgment of God. And you're enticed by that, right? And we're like Hansel and Gretel. They don't realize that this very kind hostess is warming up the oven the entire time. Sometimes when we are lost in our sin, we don't realize that this very pleasant fattening of our flesh is leading to an eternal oven whose flame never extinguishes. Sin is our master. And the fruit. So in verse 21 of the chapter that we were reading, but what fruit were you getting at that time? We were getting more and more unrighteousness. The fruit of our lives was unrighteous acts, unrighteous thoughts. And you might even say to yourself, well, I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't an adulterer. I wasn't a vehement slanderer out in the community of those around. I'm actually a pretty nice person. I try to live out acts of kindness and I try to be known as doing right by other people. And I try to live by the golden rule that I do unto others as I would have them do unto me. But you're living life as an idolater because you're not yielding to the one true God. You're trying to do life without God. And in such a way, you're acting foolishly because the Bible says a fool says in their hearts, there is no God. But the fruit that we have for following after sin as a master, for continued rebellion against God, And that's what all sin is rebellion towards God. The continual fruit is unrighteousness. And we are free in that sin. And we often choose more of that sin. As Paul says here in verse 19, "For just as once you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness." The desire for sin never has an end. It's bottomless. We try to go further in our sin to satisfy the void that only God is able to fill for us. We present ourselves to impurity. We go after it. Sin is never accidental. It may be neglectful in that I neglect to do good, but the positive sins are those that we go after. But in the end, as Romans 2:9 says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Just as everyone has sinned, the destiny for all those whose master is sin is also the same. An eternity under the judgment of God. Which leads us to the wages. We see this in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." You earn your place in hell. Anyone without Christ, you have earned exactly what you have worked for. Anyone who goes to the eternal pit will have no excuse, but indeed it will be a wage unto you. It will be that which is due to you for all your working of iniquity. You will be paid in full, and it will never cease. Death does not have to mean the extinguishment of life. We see this in Genesis 3, in which God makes a promise to Adam and to Eve that on the day that they eat the forbidden fruit, they will surely die. Now, obviously, their physical death continued, right? But there was a death spiritually that they experienced. A spiritual death. And even the physicality, although there is a physical death that will one day come to all of us, there is a death that goes beyond the grave. I was intrigued. I'm always intrigued by these medical reports. There was another one that came out Thursday or Friday, that scientists are now saying that the upper human age limit is going to soon be pushing 130. Or at least there's a 68% chance of that. But there's a 100% chance that we're all going to die. We cannot push off the inevitable forever. There will be a death in which we receive the fullness of the death sentence in a darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And okay, Pastor, that's it. I've checked out on you already because no one believes in that stuff anymore. Well, then you don't believe the words of Jesus. You cannot have Jesus and His promises of love without also acknowledging that He speaks truth when He says that hell is forever. We cannot pick the kind of Jesus we want out of the Gospels. As long as sin is our master, as long as we continue to gladly produce the fruit of unrighteousness, of wickedness, of iniquity, we gain for ourselves, we bring to ourselves the wages of death. Now the Christian today, reading these verses, ought to rejoice. That is who I used to be. But God, as the text says, but God did something and rescued me. But perhaps not everyone who is in this room, perhaps not everyone who is watching this video either today or some point in the week to come, can say that they know that sin is no longer their master. Perhaps there are some in this room that when I speak of the mastery of sin, and when I speak of the fruit of unrighteousness, and when I speak of the wage that you were earning being death, your heart is heavy. Because you know, though everybody else may be fooled, that is me. Well, here's my good news to you. It doesn't have to continue to be you. For Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. Jesus did not come into the world to make good people better. Jesus did not come into the world to make pretty people more pretty to the world around them. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make people that had it mostly together all the more better. Jesus Christ came into the world to those who are under the judgment of God, the just judgment of God, the death penalty of God because of sinfulness. Jesus came into the world to rescue them out of that destiny, out of that judgment, out from underneath that cloud, and bring them into the kingdom of God, to bring them into a kingdom of light and of righteousness. And you might be sitting here today, or you may be watching, and you're heavy of heart because you know, without me having to shout or convince you, know that this penalty is hanging over you. Pastor Ken, how do I get out from underneath this penalty? You plead the grace of God. You plead the mercy of Christ. I will not stand here and say, well, if you only give so much to this church in the next 12 months, that'll be a seed of blessing for your life for eternity. That's a false gospel. I will not tell you that you can add to anything that Jesus has done. It is not the work of Jesus plus your good works. That does not save anyone, because what you're ultimately resting in is in your good works. Because if you were ultimately resting in the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, He would be enough. There'd be nothing left to add. James is whispering, James the writer, not literally, figuratively, whispering in my ear, well, what about good works, Pastor Ken? Well, of course, your good works are the evidence of Christ being alive in you. But they are not part of the earning. The only earning that we do in this text is that we earn death because of sin. Call unto Christ to save you, to rescue you, to make you into that new creation that Miss Betty mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:17. With every sin, as you continue in your sin, as you continue resisting against the work of the Spirit, you earn the wage of death. Do not die in such a state. You are dead men walking. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses against God, right? You are already dead. Don't go into death dead. Where the worm does not die, says the Scripture. The flame does not go out, and the darkness never relieves itself. Even now, those of you who are rebelling against God, God is still showing kindness to you. He is showing kindness in you that He's giving you yet another breath, so that in His patience you might repent and turn from Him. But when you die, there will be no more mercies of God, no more moments of patience, no more kindness like sun and rain. It will all be gone. It will only be judgment. But today has been given to you to be a day of freedom from sin and its mastery over you. Today has been given to you as a day of salvation, if you will not harden your hearts. I need Christ. That is the plea of the one who's beginning to have life. Not what more I can do. Now I'm getting a sense it's really bad between me and God. Indeed, we are at war with each other, as Romans 5 says. We are at war in each other. I need to do even more. No! You're just firing even more cannon shot at God, rebelling against Him, because you refuse Jesus alone. Come to Him. Have faith in Him, the free gift of God. But I thought God is love. And He is. 1 John chapter 4. And this is love. Let's let the Bible define what love is. Let's not let Hallmark define it for us, or Lifetime define it for us, or the culture define God's love for us. Let God define God's love for us. In this is love. Not that we love God first, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a what? Propitiation for our sins. God's love is that, balanced with His justice, He must punish sin. But His love has been expressed in that He has given us His Son, so that in Him the anger due our sins has caused Jesus to be crucified and the anger of God to be turned away. That's what that big word propitiation means, the anger-turning sacrifice of God. It's not our sacrifices that causes God to love us and adopt us into the family of God. It's His love that He starts and gives to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian's former master. And every once in a while, Christians need to ponder what life would be like without Christ, so that we would be humbled anew. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called children of God? And such we are. Beloved, we do not yet see ourselves for what we shall be, but when Christ returns, we shall be like Him. And all those who have such a hope in them purifies themselves as He is pure. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We should never grow ho-hum at the knowledge that we now walk in freedom. And so the Christian ought to rejoice and remember that indeed it was the darkest of cells that Christ came and brought me out of into light. That song of amazing love is not just a singing for others that they might believe, but a reminder for us of how we were shackled in our sins, without hope, the enemy of God, and yet He sent His Son that we might be called the children of God. Well, that's the Christian's former master. And I pray no one's current master. But now let's look at the Christian's present master, the Christian's new master, together as we look at this text. The Christian's new master, you may have already guessed that the name is Christ Jesus. The name of the Christian's master is not Ken Hardin. And I don't just mean Ken Hardin in your blanks, I mean for your first last name in the blank. That's not the right answer. If you're itching to put your name in those blanks, then you need to see point one. The name of the new master is Christ Jesus. Did you pick up on it as we were going through chapter 6? So to help us out, so 4 and 5, I led you through 1 and 3 very quickly. 4 and 5 is then appointing to Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save us from our sins. In chapter 5, we now have peace with God, not because of our peace offerings, but God's peace offering of giving to us Christ. So that Christ coming into the world while we were His enemies, we would have hope in the forgiveness of sins. And so it is by faith. It's always been by faith in the promises of God. The name of Christ Jesus. Notice that in chapter 6, we go from one master to another master. The Bible does not teach that we are delivered from the master of sin and then free to no master at all. That would be an unbiblical teaching. Freedom in the Scripture is always described in getting out from the yoke of death through the master of sin and coming under the yoke of life under the master of Christ Jesus. Freedom, as Robert Muntz put it, freedom is not a question of whether or not who we would like to serve, but the choice of which master we will serve. Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. As a Christian freed from sin, my thoughts are I am free to serve Christ, not self. which leads us then to the fruit. Right? What is the fruit of serving the new master? It is righteousness. We see this in verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, right? And may I just back up for just a second? If you're wrinkling up, if you're bowing up, if you're in on the inside cringing at the language of slaves to God, can I just ask you, consider your two choices? And who do you want to be slave to? Now that you have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to, so what's the fruit? Sanctification. And its end, eternal life. So that, when I asked you at the beginning of the service, so Christian, how do you expect, or how do you desire, how do you plan, how do you intend to express your freedom in Christ? Here's your answer. Holiness. That's why the same answer can be given here as it can be given in communist China, as it can be given here as in the plains of Africa, as it can be given here as it is also in the islands of Southeast Asia. Because wherever a Christian is free, he or she is freed towards holiness. That is the goal of Christ setting us free from sin, is to set us free into righteousness. Not just simply doing as we want and asking God to forgive us, knowing His grace is abounding. And that's the argument that Paul twice brings up in this chapter. That goes something like this. Well, if I know that there is grace to cover all my sins and I'm trusting in Christ, I can sin knowing that God will give me grace. And that is not a biblical understanding of your relationship before God, because you're still trying to serve the master of sin and asking God to wink. He uses, and many of you probably already know this, twice in this chapter, in that idea of, well, I can sin and get away with it because God's going to love me so much, He's going to cover all my sin with grace, so I'll just keep on sinning so that grace can keep on coming. Twice, Paul says, in the strongest means possible, may it never be. That's not the way Christians think. Christians desire to sin the least amount of possible. And it's not even that it's not even that the Christian's heart is based on sin and avoidance. The true Christian's heart is based on righteousness and pursuing it. Now, it will be that as we are chasing after righteousness, sin opportunities are going to come up and we will recognize them for what they are, but we will not live the fullness of righteous lives only focusing on sins to avoid. The fullness comes in pursuing righteousness as God has freed us to do so. Notice that in chapter 6, that this the state of sanctification righteousness is both a state of being. This new life is a state of being. God has declared it to be so. And it is a concerted effort. God, on His part, has declared that we are new. We have been birthed into a newness of life. And we are to walk in it. God has declared that we are united with Him. And He commands us to be alive to Him and dead to sin. God declares that He has set us free from sin. And He commands that we are to let sin not reign in your mortal body. Do not, verse 13, do not present yourselves anew to acts of iniquity. Verse 18, now be slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, present yourselves as slaves to righteousness. This intentionality of getting up in the morning and, Lord, just using Scripture, Lord, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that You give me, I'm going to live for Him. Right? So I am free to live in Christ, and Christ is going to live righteous as He desires to live righteously in and through me. This growth, this freedom into righteousness and sanctification is a growth in the way in which we were intended to live all along. We were created as mankind, our first parents, created to live in the image of God, in all His righteousness, in all His purity, in all His holiness. And as He creates us as new creations, and day by day as He's making us degree by degree, more and more into the image of Christ Jesus, He is reclaiming that original intention for us to live like Him in His image, in His holiness, in His morality, in His love, in His kindness. Now there's a fierce misunderstanding when it comes to the issue of sanctification. The fierce misunderstanding is this: that'll be drudgery. That'll be drudgery. I don't know how many of you have had the experience of maybe having a job that you absolutely hated. And the Lord opened up a door that you moved into an area where it was like it was made for you. And it required more hours than the old job ever did. But there is this sense that I was made for this. This is who I am. And there is no more drudgery. Because you are living in the means by which God has made you to be and wired you to be. And sanctification is just like that. As we who are true Christians walk in sanctification, although it will be difficult at times, although it will be warfare at times, we will have this sense in our spirit, communing with the Holy Spirit, for this, for righteousness, for holiness. This is why I was made. And the thought of going back to the old job would never occur to you. Just as for the Christian, the thought of going back to the old master should never occur to you. The wages are horrible. Oh, when we are freed into sanctification, we are freed into becoming all that God intended for us to be in righteousness, in His image. And that is why the writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Not a self-produced holiness, but Christ's righteousness in us, over us, through us, as we live for Him. Oh, dear Christian, you may indeed sin, but you will not, as the writer, as Paul says here in Romans 6, you will not live in that sin. You might fight and wrestle and still sin, but you will know that it's wrong and you will try to get out of that sin as quickly as possible and run back to the Lord and seek His forgiveness. But the Christian who has truly been set free will no longer be appetized to go serve the old master. Sin for the Christian is a poison, and it taints our healthiness in the spirit. When we as believers who are called to righteousness begin to imbibe on the fount of sin again, what begins to happen? The strength of our prayer life begins to dwindle. Just as if I were to take a bottle of poison and drink a little bit every day, the more that I drank, my physical health would begin to wane. And the more as I as a believer begin to drink the poison of sin, even in my sanctified or in my life following after Christ, I'm going to find healthiness waning. My prayers are going to be laid off. My reading of Scripture is going to be laid off. I don't want to be with the people of God anymore because I'm imbibing in the bottle of sin. Why do that? You know the end of that. Come back to Christ and have life. Did not Christ say, I have come so that you may have life and life abundantly? Sin brought us shame. Sin brought us separation. Sin brought us a state of fearfulness. Why would we go back to that? And remember the difference in the end result. And notice the difference here between earnings and grace. Notice the gift of God is life. So the wages of sin, that which you earned, right, and that you were gladly paying for, the wages of sin is death. Death now. Death forever. Without end. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this He gave to us. It is God who sets us free from sin. That phrase in verse 22, but now that you have been set free, notice the English is trying to capture it here, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, this has nothing to do with your efforts to produce your life in Christ. Both of those phrases in verse 22, have been set free and have become slaves of God, are passive verbs. Someone has done something to you. And that is God. And He gives, as He gives the free gift of grace. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, if you're surprised I haven't quoted it yet, I will now. For what? Salvation is not by works. Salvation is not by making it to church. Salvation is not by taking communion. Salvation is not by being better than your neighbor. Salvation is not by baptism, although we think baptism to be very important. Salvation is not by any religious activity. Salvation is not by a good name in the community. Salvation is by grace alone through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has done that for us. He has acted and we have responded by faith. But the free gift of God should still be received. Well, Pastor Ken, if God's doing all this, what's my part? Say yes! John chapter 1. That those who believed Him and received Him, right? Here is God this morning giving to you a place in His family to serve Him in righteousness forever and ever with real joy, not fleeting happiness that the allurement of sin gives to us. Real joy now and forever, real life, real satisfaction, real fulfillment as we follow after Him. The Lord offers all of that in Christ. And your response need only be, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The freedom we have is a freedom wrought by God through the work of His Son. It is a freedom not only to sit and enjoy and be warm in, it is a freedom to be active in righteousness, in sanctification, and in holiness. The gift that God gives, that we cannot earn, because it was earned for us by Jesus Christ. The gift that God gives is the gift of life. And our response ought to be, praise be to the Lord. Right? We ought to be thankful for the freedom that He gives. I'm no longer under sin. I'm no longer under bondage. Am I tempted? Yes, I'm tempted. We still live on this side of heaven. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit, I am able to say no to sin. Because He who lives in me is greater than he who lives in the world. My eyes need to be fixed on Him. And when I do sin, I love, maybe you haven't read this in a while, go back and read 1 John chapter 2. And John is holding up the expectation, right? In 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's the expectation. That's the intentionality of the Christian life. But he goes on. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, in our freedom, let us strive for that which we were made for, to live in the image of God in all righteousness. And when we do fail, to know that He has not cast us off, but to run again to our advocate who pleads on our behalf. My question for you this morning is this. Who is your master? And you notice that the Bible only gives us two. Our master will either be sin, or our master will be God. There's no middle. There's no split time between the two masters. your master? Whose fields have you been sowing in this week? And I ask that not only in the great contrast between the sinner and the saint, or as Richard Baxter said, the brute and the saint. I ask even the Christian, in whose fields have you been sowing this week? This morning, as we are thinking about national freedom, even as we are experiencing articles and conversations of concern that this land is giving up her freedoms, dear Christian, be more concerned. Are you giving up your freedoms to go back under the slavery of sin? Are you rejoicing in the freedom of righteousness that God has called you? Or are you too often like the children of Israel who want to go back under slavery of an old, ugly, mean master of Egypt because I remember the leeks, the cucumbers, and the fish was pleasant? In your freedom in Christ, stand in your freedom and pursue the righteousness for which you have been called. Let's pray.